You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Why is life so hard? We can agree that life is hard. There are good seasons, there are bad seasons. But that question, you're not like, huh, I've never thought about that. No, we've all thought about that. And what we've been looking at before in this Struggle is Real series is kind of our inner battle, our inner struggle, the how we do what we don't want to do and we don't do what we do want to do, and the selfishness and the thoughts that we have to struggle and wrestle with. But we've learned that in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, He's given us power to overcome. We don't have to live in bondage, but we can live in freedom. But life is still hard. We are new creations. This world is not a new creation. This world is still broken. Growing up, my dad would always tell me when I'd say, I don't want to do this. And he says this, so I'm not ratting him out because he has admitted to this on this stage before. But he would say, Luke, life is hard and then you die. And he was tongue in cheek. I know some of you are like, that's just horrible. He was joking. It was because I'm like, I don't want to get up. Life's hard, then you die. Let's go. Get up. But there's truth in that. Life is hard. Job 7:1 tells us, it says, has not man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand? So all the way back to Job, for thousands of years, people have known that life is hard. And on something like this, you think, okay, life is hard. Why is life hard? I'm going to build and build and build and build, and I'll give you the answer at the end. But we're going to start with the answer. We're going to go right to the answer. Life is hard. The cause is sin. The cause is sin. At the end, we're going to get to the hope. We're going to get to the restoration. We're going to get to what we have to look forward to. But right now, the world is broken. Life is hard. The cause is sin. Sin has infected everything and everyone. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We know the story, so I'll be brief. But it began in the garden, Adam and Eve, created by God, living in a perfect environment, provided for, relationally fulfilled, with a purpose and a job to do in naming the animals and overseeing the garden. And the one thing they were not supposed to do, eat from the tree, they did. And ever since then, there's been a curse. Things have changed. The world has been broken. And it says, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. That moment in history has affected us, has given us a sin nature, has changed not just us, but just how the entire world functions. But what is this? What is sin? We use the word a lot. We have a general understanding, but I'm going to give us a definition that we're going to go off of today. Sin is falling short or going too far. It's not living up to his standard, or it's crossing his boundaries. John Piper, when preaching on sin, gave this list. He says, sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. So sin isn't just, oh, I lied, oh, I did the wrong thing. Sin is a heart issue. Sin is a motive issue. Sin is so much past the do's and don'ts that we set out for ourselves. So, does everyone sin? Yes, absolutely. When reading a list like that, I fall short of all of those things consistently. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All of us have sinned. When talking about sin, sometimes you'll hear a theological term thrown around, the idea of total depravity. And when you think of total depravity, it doesn't line up with how we see things. Because looking around, you would say, well, not everyone is totally depraved. And most people would say, aren't most people good, or aren't people mostly good? There's a song that popped up on YouTube on, recommended or trending videos or something that I saw this week. Luke Bryan has a new song called Most People Are Good. And that's an idea that I feel like most of the world believes. Yeah, most people are good. People are mostly good. You can trust people. And even 52% of evangelicals would say, people are mostly good. But when we look in Romans 3, 10 through 12, it tells us, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So how does that match up with what we see? Because we see neighbors who are not Christians that seem to be good citizens doing good things. And we as Christians know we're not perfect, but we're trying to do good things. So how is this verse telling us that no one does good? Well, I'll give a little clarity to that idea of total depravity, because total depravity is not utter depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean that you are as wicked as you could possibly be. What it means is everything has been corrupted. Our bodies, our mind, our will, our emotions, everything has been affected by sin. Sin has totally just covered and infected and negatively broken this world and our lives. We can see that in Ephesians, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So it has infected us just like the rest of the world. And so what about those good deeds? When it says none are good, what about those good things? 1 Samuel gives us some clarity there. It says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jonathan Edwards said, civic virtue is motivated by enlightened self-interest. So what we're seeing there is right actions, wrong motives. And right actions are not enough. Right actions are not good enough. The only real right motive is to do things for love of God. And when people in the world are doing things, it is not for love of God. It might be for love of self. It might even be for love of family. But family is not God. These are all things that people put up as idols in their life. Doing the outwardly right thing is not enough. God looks at the heart. So, the world is broken. Life is hard because of sin. Sin that we have all committed. Sin that we are all guilty of, and the damage. We're going to look at different things in our lives that sin is damage, because what happens is we get to things and then we say, why? God, why are you doing this? What's going on? We don't understand. So I don't want to just brush over this. I want to go through things in our lives that are broken by sin, so that when we come across these things, it doesn't come between us and God, but we come closer to God. The first thing that sin has damaged is nature. His nature. Romans 8, 18 through 22 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So there it says that nature itself, that all of creation has been subjected to futility. Futility meaning without purpose. It has lost its purpose. The planet is broken. It was perfect, not anymore. And because of that, we see things like natural disasters, which would not be God's original plan for this earth. But because the earth is broken, we see natural disasters. Obviously, here we see hurricanes. We're always on the lookout around hurricane season. We've seen a lot of natural disasters. Mexico City, Puerto Rico, Texas. And I would say God is as upset by these things as we are. When he created us, when he made the world, he said it is good. About man in particular, but he saw his creation as good. No longer does he see it that way. He wants to make it good. He wants to fix it. He wants to restore it. And that's what God is all about, is making things new. But right now, in this broken world, it grieves God's heart. We also see brokenness in nature in things like deformities, disease, things that were not meant to be. And all of these things I'm talking about kind of come from that original sin, that fall, that curse, that change in how everything functioned. But sin continues to negatively affect nature. Unfortunately, that's kind of a political statement right now, but I would say humans have been given dominion over this world. We have resources, and the resources are meant to be used, but we are to be good stewards, and resources have been misused, and the world does not function like it's supposed to function. So I feel like as believers, we should care about our consumption. Whatever that looks like, whatever you do in your life, just be thinking, this is God's world and I want to take care of it. Like I said, we are in dominion over this world. The things here are for us to use. God made this world with tons of resources to help humanity thrive, but we just need to take care of those. Really, the earth needs salvation. Just like people need salvation, the earth needs salvation. The earth is groaning. The earth is broken. And the picture it uses at the end of the section in Romans, the earth is groaning like right before childbirth, in the pains of childbirth. I'm looking forward to that birth because that's the new life. That's the new creation. The world is still struggling, but it's kind of the idea of calm before the storm. This is the storm before the calm. But a new day is coming. The world is broken. Life is hard because of sin. Another way that sin damaged the world is death. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, "No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it." So no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Everyone dies. Everyone dies. And we're all trying to get around that. Even just in conversations this week, people are going vegan, or it's keto, or it's paleo, or it's Whole30, or raw foods, or I just do juices, or I do kettlebells, or I lift, or I do body weights, or I do Pilates, or there's all these things. And it's pretty much, it's a religion. People are more likely to proselytize, to want to preach and evangelize you on the street about their newest health thing than they are about Jesus. But what we see here is, and really, what's the purpose of all of those things? We want to be healthy to extend our lives. We want to have an enjoyable life. We don't want to kind of break down. We want to try to stay healthy as long as we can. But the Bible tells us here, we can't. No one is in control of that. We don't have power over the day of death. We can't choose the day we're going to die. It's going to come for all of us. And that doesn't make these things bad, because just like we talked about in nature, we are to be good stewards of our bodies, but we have to realize that this world is broken and that none of us in this life can overcome death but Christ. On the way to that death, our bodies are breaking down. Another thing that was not meant to be. This week, really every week, Freddie loves to play chase. He's like, play chase, come chase me, Dad, come chase me, Dad. And we have kind of an open area right in the middle of our house where kind of the living room, dining room, kitchen are kind of all connected. So there's a little bit of space to kind of run in a circle around the kitchen table and the couch. So we'll be running in circles, and then I'll turn around, he'll start chasing me. And this last week, I was starting to have some flashbacks from when I was a kid, like playing flag football or dodgeball or basketball. So I was like, okay, I'm just going to go this way real fast. You didn't know I was athletic like that, but so I was switching directions very quickly, and you know, he'll come straight at me, and I'll just jump out of the way and then turn around, and we're running in circles. I laid down that night after doing that, and I'm like, I think I broke my ankle. Like, just intense pain. I was like, Michelle, is this going to go away? Like, did I sprain this? I was like, I guess I'm starting to have that realization. I guess I'm too old. Like, my body's changing. It's breaking down. And she's like, no. She's encouraging. So she's like, no, you know, you just haven't worked those muscles in a while. So if you just worked at it. So I've just been doing this all the time just to work those muscles. And I'm feeling better, but my body is breaking down, and I'm sure all of us have stories of those first realizations where you're like, oh, that didn't used to happen. But our bodies are breaking down because the world is broken, because life is hard, because of sin. Island Youth is about to start a series on death, I think maybe in the new year. It's one that they're going towards. That might have been a spoiler. Sorry, guys. So I talked a little bit to Pastor Matt just about what that's going to look like. And I think that's fantastic, because that's something that a lot of times we don't want to talk about until the funeral actually happens. And it's one of those things where we're not prepared, where especially young people are just going to be, when it's their first few experiences with death, with close people, loved ones passing away, it's that question, why? God, what is going on? Trying to figure out how to deal with that and what it looks like. And so they're going to be walking through a whole series on what that looks like. But even when we know the answer, even when we say, okay, death happens because the world is broken because of sin, that doesn't make it feel any better. It's still a gut punch. It's still like, oh, what's, you still have those questions. It doesn't make it feel any better. And that's because the world is not as it should be. It shouldn't feel good. It shouldn't exist. It shouldn't be here. Death is not the intended plan. And so it still hurts. We know that when you are in Christ, it's better on the other side. That's the thing that we're looking forward to, that's the hope. But on this side, it still hurts. And really all of these things continue to hurt because the world is struggling. The world is broken. Another way that sin has damaged the world is emotionally. Our emotions. Ecclesiastes 1:14 through 15 says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So he's seen everything, and it's all vanity. It's all striving after wind. In this life, we are anxious. We are stressed out. We're unfulfilled. Also, we feel helpless. You know, we see what's on the news. A lot of it, there's nothing we can do about it. We can't change our past. We can't control what's going to happen in the future or what happens to us by other people. We can't control the economy. There's all these things that are out of our hands. There's only a few things that we can really control or do. And even those, I mean, ultimately, God is in control, and we can put those things on him and trust him with all of these issues that I'm talking about. But there are times when we feel helpless because this world is broken. And so because we're unfulfilled, everything seems meaningless. We're like, this isn't matching up. So then we start to look at the things that we think we can control, and it leads to idolatry. And we start to say, okay, if I get this much money, then all these feelings of anxiety, of stress, of helplessness will go away. If I get this new car, if I get this new house, or my marriage doesn't make me happy anymore, so if I get this new marriage, whatever the thing is, down here, it would part of it would be retirement. It would be, man, when I retire, I'm going to move to the beach, and that's when I'll just be stress-free. The anxiety will leave, and that's what'll make me happy. And like Solomon says, I've tried everything. And he says, it's meaningless. It's all vanity. It's striving after wind. So eventually, we feel helpless. We try to control what we can't control. And eventually, we see that these things aren't making us happy either. And we get to this point of nihilism. We get to this point of, what is the point? Why? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my purpose? And also, throughout Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be going back to Ecclesiastes through the rest of the sermon, a lot of the times it'll say either under heaven or under the sun, which all implies that these things that are letting him down are here. But over in heaven, over the sun, that's those things that we have to look forward to. I just find that fascinating. But shine a light. Shine a light is what we are called to do. Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So even that, when we say, okay, I feel helpless, I feel stressed, I'm trying all these things, nothing's working, what's the point? And the Bible here tells us that we are to be a light. But when we talk about the world is broken, when we talk about that there is death, that nature is broken, that we feel emotionally unfulfilled, all those things make us think, even as Christians, what's the point? Because we're not going to fix this world. Only Christ can bring about the new creation, the restoration of all things. We are not going to perfect this world apart from him. So sometimes even what we're doing feels pointless, like what Solomon's talking about. But when you look at this section of Matthew, and he's talking about, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. When do you need a lamp? At nighttime. Right now, this world, it's nighttime. We are in the darkness. And how much does a lamp light? Does a lamp light the world? No. Christ can light the world. A lamp can light a room. God's not asking us to fix and perfect the world. He's asking us to do what we can in our space, in our circles, in our relationships, in our families, to light our room, to light our space. And the cool thing is, we're not alone. We're not doing it alone. But you know the satellite pictures where you pull back from the world and you see all the cities lit up and you see the lights? That's what Christians look like. That's what Christians look like in the darkness of this world. But you know what else? Night doesn't last forever. The sun comes again, and hey, the sun and the sun comes again. Oops. But we are meant to shine a light in this world, and it's not pointless. It's a part of God's plan. And we do that in our church, through many avenues, but what we've been talking about the last few weeks is missions. It's been our missions mandate where we ask for faith promises to see how much money we can expect through the year to know if we can take on new missionaries or new projects. And the project that we've been raising money for recently has been the Nepal Theological College. Dad's talked about it the last few weeks, but I had the opportunity to go with him to Nepal and just see the churches and the college. And God is doing awesome things in that place, and it's so cool that we get to be a part of it, and the amount that he pledged, and it's just awesome to know that we have a church that supports missions. It's what's going on there basically is the church is exploding. It was closed off to Christianity. It was illegal for a long time. It's mostly a Hindu and Buddhist country, and then eventually it's been kind of modernized, secularized a little bit, and so people kind of started looking the other way, so churches kind of started to pop up. But now they're starting to clamp down a little more, and proselytizing and witnessing has been kind of renewed as illegal, but they're still planting churches like crazy, and their need is pastors. And so they're wanting to train up people in their country of Nepal, and that's what we're a part of, is helping them to build a new dorm to be able to train more pastors, to be able to keep up with the growth in the church. And another way that that we shine a light right here in our town is through the Island Mobile Food Pantry, where we give out 10,000 pounds of groceries each time we do it, every 6 weeks-ish. And I bring those two different things up just to say, a lot of times those sorts of things get pitted against each other, where it's, well, we should focus more on social justice and helping people and giving food and water and supporting things like Convoy of Hope, who help in natural disasters, or the side of, well, we should help more with supporting missionary pastors who are preaching the gospel and evangelists. But it's really not an either or, it's a both and. But I just want to encourage us in our support of missionaries and pastors, because I read a statistic this week that 45% of others, people who would not consider themselves in a religion, but atheists, agnostics, those sort of things, 45% of them consider us Christians to be extremists, and over 50% consider trying to convert people or preaching publicly to be extremist activities. And I feel like that's culturally even crept into the church, of kind of feeling uncomfortable, or why are we just supporting someone who's just going to preach the gospel? Are they doing other things? And I'll say this, I've never been on a missions trip where someone's not doing other things in the community, not helping the people in the community. But the gospel is important. The gospel is the only thing that can change people's hearts, that can change people's families, that can change people's lives. So we don't want to pull away from supporting people who preach the gospel and spread it around the world, but it's both. It's social justice and it's evangelism, and don't let the world tell you otherwise. Don't let that creep in. So sin has damaged us emotionally, feeling unfulfilled, feeling stressed out, but God has called us even in the darkness to be a light. Also, sin has damaged us relationally. Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppression was power, and there was no one to comfort them." So basically, he's saying, I watched people interact, and they're not nice to each other. That's what he's saying right there. And we all see that. We all experience that. That's not shocking. We see people interact and people are not nice to each other. People misuse, people abuse, people mistreat, manipulate. We've all experienced those sorts of situations. And I'm going to be vulnerable for a second. I asked my wife if I could say this, but my marriage is not perfect. Shocking. I know. My marriage is not perfect. Why? Because I am a sinner and my wife is a sinner. Sin has damaged and has infiltrated us relationally. Our families are that way. Our families are not perfect. Kids are not perfect. We as parents are not perfect. Friendships are messy, and I feel like some of us, family, it's harder to get away from. You're intertwined. But some of us isolate ourselves because we can't find that perfect friend who doesn't bother us or who doesn't annoy us or says all the right things or who listens when we want him to listen and gives advice when we want him to give advice, that perfect friend that doesn't exist. So don't isolate yourself. Friendships are messy. Friendships are broken. But as believers, we are called to love people. We are called to be accountable to people, because the thing is, we're not perfect. All of us think that we are the hero in our story and that the other people are the oppressors. But we mess up just as much as anybody else. We are not the perfect friend, but there's people around us that love us anyway, and we need to be that way. We talk a lot about forgiveness. I would say apologizing is just as important. Forgiveness, you're like, I forgive you, you're right, you were wrong. You did the wrong thing, you're right. To me, that's easier than me saying I did the wrong thing. So I would say, and really, it's also easier to forgive when you realize that you're not perfect either, when you realize that you are not the hero. So don't isolate yourself waiting for the perfect friendship, and don't isolate yourself in the friendships that you have, and in marriage, and in your family, because we see that sin does that all the way back to Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what did they do? They hid. They were ashamed, and they hid. When we are in sin, we don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want people to see who we are. But all of us are broken. So don't isolate yourself. Have people in your life that you can trust. Have people in your life that you can talk to about these kind of things. But the reason I'm having to say any of this is because it's hard. Is because ever since the fall and ever since man became sinful and everyone not making right decisions and everyone having wrong motives, it makes these things difficult. Another way that sin damaged the world is financially. In the garden, Adam and Eve were provided for. They had a job, they had a purpose, and they were provided for. Ecclesiastes 5:13-14 says, "There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is the father of a son, and he has nothing in his hand." So now, as we see in Ecclesiastes, finances are broken. Personal finances are broken. That's kind of what it's talking about there. And personal finances are broken because we're all sinners, because we don't live by those biblical principles, the way God meant for things to work, things like being generous, things like saving, things like contentment or delayed gratification. But I've been thinking about this a lot recently, just in parenting. I have he'll be 3 at the end of this month, and then a 2.5, 3-month-old right in there. And as I'm parenting and correcting and disciplining and teaching Freddie, it's easy to come from a place of, I'm the adult, I know everything, you're the kid, you're messing up, let me teach you. But as I was going through the sermon, and even some things beforehand, I realized, you know, he's a sinner, I'm a sinner. He's messing up, I mess up. It's in different ways. So for him, he loves carbs. His favorite food, I would say, is bread, followed closely by crackers and noodles. And we try as hard as we can to keep him away from these things, or at least to not make it the staple, the foundation of his diet. We're piling on the vegetables, we're working on him with that kind of stuff. But a couple weeks ago, we're like, no, Freddie, you can't have any crackers. We had some crackers because we were sick. We were doing some chicken noodle soup. It was delicious. But we're like, no. And then we come out a few hours later, and to where this was taking place. And it's not like we didn't see him for 2 hours. We just weren't in this part of the house. and the cracker pack was empty, and there were crumbs across the table. And so he does not know the idea of delayed gratification, that he needs to wait, that to be healthier in the long run, that he should not just be eating crackers. We do the same thing with our finance. When we buy something we shouldn't, and then our spouse finds out, it's like them finding the crackers. You know, it's we do the same thing as our kids do. So it's not only personal finance, but really you take that personal finance into even economic systems. In the same way that many of us are in debt and making impulse buys, our government does the same thing. Our government's in a lot of debt, and the budget's off the charts, and they're saying, well, I need to buy this, 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 and this. We don't have the money to buy that. Well, I want to have it. Like, it's really paralleled, and it's a sin nature. It's selfishness. And it also comes over into our vocation. I'm going to kind of fly through this part, but basically, in Ecclesiastes, he talks about, I'm working, it's driving me nuts, all the money I make, I'm just going to have to give to the next guy because I'm going to die, and who knows if he's going to be an idiot or not. That's basically, that's summing up what Solomon's saying right here. So he's kind of like, our jobs are a blip. What's the point? And that's another thing that's been broken by the fall, because Adam and Eve had purpose. They had tasks that they were doing, and that was broken. There was a curse put on that, and then after he came out, it's toil, it's work. It's not that same fulfilling thing. And all of these things God will restore in the end, but all of these things he is restoring now in little ways. And when we realize that we're not the hero, when we realize that life is not all about us, then we can see that our job, that we are put in a place to make money to support our families, but also to be strategically put all across the world for the purpose of spreading the gospel, for the purpose of lighting that candle in the room. Also, sin damaged the world spiritually. We are disconnected from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Sin has separated us from God. We see that in Adam, that God no longer walked with him. But even as believers, sin puts distance between us and God. It's not a salvation issue. It's not that, oh, now I messed up here, so now I'm not saved. But it's an intimacy issue. It's that same picture of hiding. When we sin, we messed up, we feel ashamed, and we go and hide. God's not going anywhere. God's ready to welcome us back. But sin has put distance between us and God. Sin has put distance between the world and God. The world wouldn't say, they don't necessarily know that they're looking for God. They're looking for peace. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for fulfillment. And we know that all of these things only come from God. And when we know that sin has damaged nature, has brought death, has damaged emotions and relationships and finances and has separated us from God, what should we do? We should hate sin. We should hate sin. And I struggle with this. You just start living life. You just get numb to things around you. And I'd also say it's easier to hate sin in the world than it is to hate sin in ourselves. We can see other people, or we can see on the news or see these places where sin is happening, but we should hate sin in ourself. God took sin seriously. We're entertained by sin. We find sin funny. God didn't find it funny. God took it seriously, so much so that Jesus took on flesh, came to this world, lived a perfect life, was beaten, nailed to a cross, pierced through his side, humiliated, mocked, crown of thorns on his head. God took sin very seriously. Sin is why we need a Savior. We can't undo all the damage that we've done. We can't fix our past, but Christ came to cover it. And the answer to the brokenness of the world, to the damage that's been done, is number one, to accept Christ. In John 16:33, he said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The world has been broken, but Christ has overcome the world. And it's not a magic prayer. It's believe that he lived, died, was buried, rose again for your sins. And it's make him Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Lord's the one that we struggle with, and that's an ongoing struggle in life. But that's all it is. He's knocking, he's ready, he's done the work. But the first answer is to accept Christ, and the second is to follow his light. We talked about being light in our space, but following his light is because we are imperfect, we are sinners, we are in darkness. But he came first as an example. He came first to light the way. He came first to show us what it looks like. So we want to be like him, John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the way for us to have light to shine is by first to follow his light. And that's what we talk about most Sundays, is different ways that we can follow his light. When we're talking about biblical principles on how to live, when we're talking about the word and prayer, all these things are ways that we are following his light. And in conclusion, as I was going through this, it popped into my head just the idea of the new heaven and the new earth. And when I went to that section in Revelation, as I was reading it, I realized that in those couple of paragraphs, it speaks to the brokenness. It speaks to the damage of every single issue that we've been talking through. Revelation 21, 1 through 8 says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" God is going to restore all things. God is going to make all things new. We have a new creation. We have new bodies to look forward to. Nature has been broken, but it says here there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Sin has caused death, but here it says death shall be no more. Sin has broken our emotions and our relationships, but here it says he will wipe away every tear. Sin has broken our financial systems and has made us not feel fulfilled in our jobs and in what we're doing. But here it says, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." We will be provided for. And we've been disconnected spiritually, but here it says, "The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people." Amen.